are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading an offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 283, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today we'll read number 61, The Body of Jesus Prepared for Burial. The Blessed Virgin was seated upon a large cover spread upon the ground, her right knee raised a little, and her back supported by a kind of cushion made, perhaps of mantles rolled together. There sat the poor mother, exhausted by grief and fatigue, in the position best suited for rendering love's last sad duties to the remains of her murdered son. The men laid the sacred body on a sheet spread upon the mother's lap. The adorable head of Jesus rested upon her slightly raised knee, and his body lay outstretched upon the sheet. Love and grief in equal degrees struggled in the breast of the Blessed Mother. She held in her arms the body of her beloved son, whose long martyrdom she had been able to soothe by no loving ministrations, and at the same time she beheld the frightful maltreatment exercised upon it. She gazed upon its wounds, now close under her eyes. She pressed her lips to his blood-stained cheeks, while Magdalene knelt with her face bowed upon his feet. The men, meanwhile, had retired to a little cave that lay deep on the southwestern side of the mount. There they completed their preparations for the burial and set all things in order. Cassius and a number of soldiers who had been converted to the Lord remained standing at a respectful distance. All the ill-disposed had returned to the city, and those now present served as a guard to prevent the approach of anyone likely to interrupt the last honors being shown to Jesus. Some of them, when called upon, rendered assistance here and there by handing different articles. The holy women helped in various ways, presenting, when necessary, vessels of water, sponges, towels, ointments, and spices. When not so engaged, they remained at a little distance, attentively watching what was going on. Among them were Mary Cleophas, Salome, and Veronica, but Magdalene was always busied around the sacred body. Mary Healy, the Blessed Virgin's elder sister, and who was already an aged matron, was sitting apart on the earth wall of the circle, silently looking on. John lent constant assistance to the Blessed Virgin. He went to and fro between the women and the men, now helping the former in their task of love, and afterward assisting the latter in every way to prepare all things for the burial. Everything was thought of. The women had leathern water bottles, which they opened and pressed the sides together, to pour out their contents. Also a vessel nearby on burning coals. They gave Mary and Magdalene clear water and fresh sponges, according as required, squeezing into leathern bottles those that had been used. I think the round lumps that I saw them squeezing out must have been sponges. The Blessed Virgin's courage and fortitude in the midst of her inexpressible anguish were unshaken. Her sorrow was not such as could cause her to permit the marks of outrage and torture to remain upon the sacred body. And so she immediately began earnestly and carefully to wash and purify it from every trace of ill usage. With great care, she opened the crown of thorns in the back, and with the assistance of others, removed it from Jesus' head. Some of the thorns had penetrated deeply, and that the removal of the crown might not be disturbing them, enlarged the wounds. They had first to be cut off. The crown was deposited near the nails. Then, with a pair of round yellow pincers, Mary drew from the wounds the long splinters and sharp thorns still sunken in the Lord's head, and showed them sadly to the compassionate friends standing around. The thorns were laid by the crown, though some of them may have been kept as tokens of remembrance. The face of the Lord was hardly recognizable, so greatly was it disfigured by blood and wounds. The torn hair of the head and beard was clotted with blood. Mary washed the head and face and soaked the dried blood with the hair with sponges. As the washing proceeded, the awful cruelties to which Jesus had been subjected became more apparent and roused emotions of compassion, sorrow, and tenderness as she went from wound to wound. With a sponge and a little linen over the fingers of her right hand, she washed the blood from the wounds of the head, from the broken eyes, the nostrils, and the ears. With the little piece of linen on the forefinger, she purified the half-open mouth, the tongue, the teeth, and the lips. She divided into three parts the little that remained of his hair. One part fell on either side of the head, and the third over the back. The front hair, after disengaging and cleansing it, she smoothed behind his ears. When the sacred head had been thoroughly cleansed, the Blessed Virgin kissed the cheeks and covered it. Her care was next directed to the neck, the shoulders, the breast, and the back of the sacred body. The arms and the torn hands filled with blood. Ah, then was the terrible condition to which it had been reduced displayed in all its horror. The bones of the breast, as well as all the nerves, were dislocated and strained, and thereby became stiff and inflexible. The shoulder upon which Jesus had borne the heavy cross was so lacerated that it had become one great wound, and the whole of the upper part of the body was full of welts and cuts from the scourges. There was a small wound in the left breast where the point of Cassius's lance had come out, and in the right side was open that great wide wound made by the lance, which had pierced his heart through and through. Mary washed and purified all these wounds, while Magdalene, kneeling before her, frequently lent assistance, though for the most part she remained at Jesus' feet, bathing them for the last time, more with her tears than with water, and wiping them with her hair. The head, the upper part of the body, and the feet of the Lord had now been cleansed from blood. The sacred body still lay in Mary's lap, bluish-white glistening like flesh drained of blood, with here and there brown stains of coagulated blood that looked like red moles and red places where the skin had been torn off. The Blessed Virgin covered the parts as they were washed and began to embalm the wounds, commencing with those of the head. The holy women knelt by her in turn, presenting to her a box from which, with the forefinger and thumb of the right hand, she took out something like salve, or precious ointment, with which she filled and anointed all the wounds. She put some upon the hair also, and I saw her taking the hands of Jesus in her own left hand, reverently kissing them, and then filling the wide wounds made by the nails with the ointment or sweet spices. the ears, nostrils, and wound of Jesus' side. She likewise filled with the same. Magdalene was busied principally with the feet of Jesus. She repeatedly wiped and anointed them, but only to bedew them again with her tears. And she often knelt long with her face pressed upon them. I saw that the water used was not thrown away, but poured into the leathern bottles into which the sponges had been squeezed. More than once I saw fresh water brought by some of the men. Cassius or some other soldier in the leathern bottles and jugs that the women had brought with them, they procured it at the wall of Gihon, which was so near that it could be seen from the Garden of the Sepulchre. When the Blessed Virgin had anointed all the wounds, she bound up the sacred hands in linen. But the covering for the face attached to that of the head she did not as yet draw down. With a gentle pressure, she closed the half-broken eyes of Jesus and kept her hand upon them for a little while. Then she closed the mouth, embraced the sacred body of her Son, and weeping bitter tears, allowed her face to rest upon his. Magdalene's reverence for Jesus did not permit her to approach her face to his. She pressed it to his feet only. Joseph and Nicodemus had already been standing a while, at some distance, waiting, when John drew near the Blessed Virgin with the request that she would permit them to take the body of Jesus, that they might proceed in their preparations for the burial, as the Sabbath was near. Once more, Mary closely embraced Jesus, and in touching words, took leave of him. The men raised the most sacred body in the sheet, upon which it was resting in the lap of his mother, and carried it down to the place where the burial preparations were to be made. Mary's grief, which had been somewhat assuaged by her loving ministrations to Jesus, now burst forth anew, and quite overcome, she rested with covered head in the arms of the women. Magdalene, as if fearing that they wanted to rob her of her beloved, with outstretched hands, ran some steps after the sacred body. But soon she turned back again to the Blessed Virgin. They carried the body of Jesus a little distance down from Calvary's summit to a cave on the side of the mount, in which there was a beautiful flat rock. It was here that the men had prepared the place for embalming. I saw first a linen cloth, open worked something like a net. It looked as if it had been pierced with a sharp instrument and was like the large so-called hunger cloth, hunger touch, that is hung up in our churches during Lent. When, as a child, I saw that cloth hanging up, I used to think it was the same that I had seen at the preparations for the Lord's burial. A footnote here. Hunger touch, or hunger cloth, is a large white linen cloth which, in the Diocese of Munster, is suspended during Lent from the ceiling of the churches. It is hung in a zigzag way on cords either between the choir and the nave or before the high altar. Some parts of it are made of net upon which are embroidered representations of the five wounds or the instruments of the Passion. It makes upon souls capable of receiving it a deep and noble impression that gives rise to aspirations after the virtues of chastity, mortification, abstinence, and leads us to the practice of holy meditation. Perhaps it was pierced like a net in order to allow the water used in washing to flow through it. I saw another large cloth opened out. They laid the body of the Lord on the open-worked one, and some of them held the other over it. Nicodemus and Joseph knelt down and, under cover of this upper cloth, loosened from the lower part of Jesus' body the bandage that they had bound around it from the knees to the hips when taken down from the cross. They removed likewise that other covering which Jonadab, the nephew of his foster father Joseph, had given him before the crucifixion. Thus, with great regard to modesty, they sponged under cover of the sheet, held over it the lowest part of the Lord's body, then linen bands being stretched under the upper part of the sacred body and the knees. It was raised, still under cover of the sheet, and the back treated in the same way without turning the body over. They washed it until the water squeezed from the sponges ran clean and clear. After that, they poured water of myrrh over the whole body, and I saw them laying it down and reverently, with their hands, stretching it out at full length, for it had been stiffened in the position in which when in death it had sunk down upon the cross. The knees bent under the hips, they laid a linen strip, 1 ell in width and about 3 in length, almost filled the lap with bunches of herbs and fine, crisp, thread-like plants, like saffron, and then sprinkled over all a powder, which Nicodemus had brought with him in a box. The bunches of herbs were such as I have often seen on the celestial tables. I laid upon little green and gold plates with blue rims. Next, they tightly bound the linen strip around the hole, drew the end up between the sacred limbs, and stuck it under the band that encircled the waist, thus fastening it securely. After this, they anointed the wounds of the thighs, scattered sweet spices over them, laid bunches of herbs between the limbs all the way down to the feet, and bound up the whole in linen from the feet up. John once more conducted the Blessed Virgin and the other holy women to the sacred remains of Jesus. Mary knelt down by Jesus' head, took a fine linen scarf that hung around her neck under her mantle and which she had received from Claudia Procula, Pilate's wife, and laid it under the head of her son. Then she and the other holy women filled in the spaces between the shoulders and the head, around the whole neck and up as far as the cheeks with herbs, some of those fine thread-like plants and the costly powder mentioned before, all of which the Blessed Virgin bound up carefully in the fine linen scarf. Magdalene poured the entire contents of a little flask of precious balm into the wound of Jesus' side, while the holy women placed aromatic herbs in the hands, and all around and under the feet. Then the men covered the pit of the stomach, and filled up the armpits and all other parts of the body with sweet spices, crossed the stiffened arms over the bosom, and closely wrapped the whole in the large white sheet, as far as the breast, just as a child is swathed. Then, having fastened under one of the armpits the end of a broad linen band, they wound it around the arms, the hands, the head, and down again around the whole of the sacred body, until it presented the appearance of a mummy. Lastly, they laid the Lord's body on a large sheet, 6 ells long, that Joseph of Arimathea had bought and wrapped it closely around it. The sacred body was laid on it crosswise. Then one corner was drawn up from the feet to the breast. The opposite one was folded down over the head and shoulders, and the sides were doubled around the whole person. While all were kneeling around the Lord's body, taking leave of it with many tears, a touching miracle was exhibited before their eyes. The entire form of Jesus' sacred body with all its wounds appeared, as if drawn in brown and reddish colors on the cloth that covered it. It was as if he wished gratefully to reward their loving care of him, gratefully to acknowledge their sorrow and leave to them an image of himself imprinted through all the coverings that enveloped him. Weeping and lamenting, they embraced the sacred body and reverently kissed the miraculous portrait. Their astonishment was so great that they opened the outside wrapping, and it became still greater when they found all the linen bands around the sacred body white as before, and only the uppermost cloth marked with the Lord's figure. The cloth on the side upon which the body lay received the imprint of the whole back of the Lord. The ends that covered it were marked with the front likeness. The parts of this latter, to produce the perfect form, had to be laid together, because the corners of the cloth were all crossed over, the body in front. The picture was not a mere impression formed by bleeding wounds, for the whole body had been tightly wrapped in spices and numerous linen bands. It was a miraculous picture, a witness to the creative Godhead in the body of Jesus. I have seen many things connected with the subsequent history of this holy winding sheet, but I cannot recall them in their precise order. After the resurrection, it, along with the other linens, came into the possession of Jesus' friends. Once I saw a man carrying it off with him under his arm when he was starting on a journey. I saw it a second time in the hands of the Jews. I saw it long in veneration among the Christians of different places. Once a dispute arose about it, and for its settlement, the holy winding sheet was thrown into the fire, but rising miraculously above the flames, it flew into the hands of the Christians. The prayer of holy men, three impressions of the holy image were taken off, both the back and the picture formed on the folds of the front. These impressions were consecrated by contact with the original and the solemn intention of the church. They have even effected great miracles. I have seen the original somewhat damaged, somewhat torn, held in veneration by some non-Catholics of Asia. I have forgotten the name of the city, but it is situated in a large country near the home of the three kings. In those visions, I also saw something connected with Turin and France and Pope Clement I, as well as something about the Emperor Tiberius, who died 5 years after the death of Christ. But I have forgotten it. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. With the body of Jesus taken down off the cross, presented to his Blessed Mother, a mother who is exhausted by grief and fatigue, a mother who holds and caresses the lifeless body of her God and of her Son. Now, that body is prepared for burial, washed, anointed, embalmed, all of these things. We hear about the Blessed Virgin kissing the cheeks and covering the body. We hear that Mary Magdalene, kneeling before her, frequently lent assistance, though for the most part, she remained at Jesus' feet, bathing them for the last time more with her tears than with water, and wiping them with her hair. So this evokes and recalls the anointing of the feet of Jesus that Mary Magdalene did on a few occasions. It was the anointing of the feet of Jesus that outraged some people because of the costly perfumed oil that was used. I think, too, there's something even greater here, that Mary Magdalene, who experiences this conversion from the Lord, that she remained at Jesus' feet. This is the posture of a disciple. This is the posture of one who sits at the feet of the teacher. And so even in death, Jesus is still communicating to Mary Magdalene. There's a lesson. There's a teaching that even her very presence at the feet of the crucified and dead Savior of the world, that she says, I will follow him. And maybe much like the faith of Mary, who knew that Jesus would rise from the dead, maybe Mary Magdalene also was clinging to that hope. Maybe that hope was given to her by Our Lady. She will remain a disciple of the crucified one. And then it says, I saw her, Mary, taking the hands of Jesus in her own left hand, reverently kissing them, then filling the wide wounds made by the nails with the ointment of sweet spices. Mary venerates the wounds of Jesus. On Good Friday, when we venerate the crucifix at Mass, sometimes it's to venerate the wounds of Jesus in his feet. Or maybe we touch the nail marks in his hands, but this devotion to the holy wounds originates, according to Anne Catherine Emmerich, from the mother who is cleansing and embalming and taking care of the body of her Son. As I was reading this, a thought that I had was that I wondered how the Lord would reward those who attended to his mutilated body. How would the Lord care for those who took care of his body after his death? It was just a question that I had in my head. And then, as I thought it, Well, just a little bit later, we hear about a miracle. While all were kneeling around the Lord's body, taking leave of it with many tears, a touching miracle was exhibited before their eyes. The entire form of Jesus' sacred body with all its wounds appeared. It was as if he wished gratefully to reward their loving care of him. I anticipated that the Lord would do something for them. But that's what the Lord does. That's what God wants to do. And the Lord rewards their devotion and love, care, affection. And because they've witnessed this, it's now another testament to Jesus that they can share in the world. Just lastly, you know, this burial cloth, we call it the Shroud of Turin, and we get a brief reference to it here. I saw also something connected with Turin and France and Pope Clement I. So, the Shroud of Turin, seen in a vision by our mystic, who has helped us to dive into this Dolorous Passion of Jesus. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolorous Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend, encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.